Please, will you turn to Revelation chapter 3? If you have your Bibles with you, please open to Revelation chapter 3. I know the text is on the PowerPoint, but during the sermon, the text will not be there, so you need to have the text available, all right? If somebody's sitting next to you who doesn't have a Bible, then I ask you to do what we used to do in the past, share with that person. All right, not very many verses, so let us read the text together, shall we? Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. I'd like you to listen very carefully, because we will do what we did 2 weeks ago, if you remember. We will not sing the song of response. We will have about five minutes of small group sharing. Okay? Don't stress, huh? Just relax, okay? Just relax. I'd like to begin this sermon by asking you, how many of you here have a driver's license and you drive? Right, thank you. How many of you here with a driver's license and you drive without using GPS? Okay, not very many. Well, I'm old school like you also. When I drive, I don't use a GPS. Because what I do is that I will study the road map to see roughly what my journey is before I hit the road. But the result of doing that has been that sometimes when I drive along an expressway and I, you know, diligently look out for the exit to get to my destination, I miss the way out. And then I end up traveling a long way more before I finally get out and get to where I want to go. I mean, a very hugely frustrating experience. Instead of taking just the time that I estimated I would need to travel, I go on for longer on the road and consume more fuel than I had planned to. I wondered how I could have missed that turning. Later, I realized that the reason I had missed the exit was because the road sign that pointed to it was obstructed from view by overgrown foliage. An obstructed road sign is useless. Its intended purpose, which is to give direction, is completely frustrated. It matters not how beautiful the road sign might be. If it is hidden from view, then nobody sees it and nobody pays any attention to it. Now, as Christians, we are all road signs. In Acts 1:8, Jesus commissioned his disciples as follows: "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, when the people of the world see us, they ought to sense that we are different from them because we follow after Jesus Christ. We demonstrate our commitment to Jesus by the words that we say and the deeds that we do. Now, I mentioned 2 weeks ago that according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, Jesus had made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, and that he is very concerned when we do not live out our lives as priestly kings or kingly priests. I mean, whichever way it is, doesn't really matter. As such, when the Christians in the churches of the seven cities of Revelation struggled to live their lives as such, it mattered greatly to Jesus. So Jesus wrote to them to address their situations. Now, in the past few weeks, we have seen that the church in Ephesus became mechanical, while those in Smyrna and Philadelphia struggled to hold firm to their faith and witness, and they suffered for doing so. And those in Pergamum and Thyatira had members who had embraced false teaching in order to justify compromising their loyalty to Christ. Now, in all these ways, the witness of the Christians in those churches were affected by the way they responded to their circumstances. Today, we will consider what went on with the churches in the ancient cities of Sardis and Laodicea. Now, if I were to tell you that Sardis and Laodicea were wealthy cities like Singapore, I think that will give you an idea of the kind of issues that those churches there faced. Now, the letters to Sardis and to Laodicea might as well have been a letter to the church in Singapore. Let me begin with Sardis. In ancient times, merchants would pay for their goods using gold nuggets. Now, the problem was that such nuggets contained naturally occurring alloys of gold and silver. So accordingly, the precise value of the nuggets was very hard to determine. Now, Sardis was where gold and silver could be purified to a level that was never attained before. And that happened in around the 7th century BC. Now, as a result, the coins that were minted in Sardis had value that was trustworthy. I mean, as a result, Sardis grew very wealthy, you know, because of this advantage that they had, as well as in its trade in other commodities. Now, geographically, the city was located at the foot of a mountain. As you can see in this picture on the slide, this is a view of ancient Sardis, and in the background was the valley where the main city was. I mean, if you should travel there today, you will still see the ruins of that ancient city. But what you can see in the foreground is that mountaintop where the citizens constructed a fortress right at the mountaintop. Now, this fortress was practically impenetrable. Whenever enemies came to attack Sardis, the citizens simply retreated to the fortress and they felt safe and secure. However, it might surprise you to know that the city and the fortress fell to foreign invaders because of complacency in the security of the fortress. This happened not once, but twice in the history of Sardis. It's as though the citizens never really learned their lesson. Their reputation as a safe and secure city was, by the time of Revelation, no longer true. Now, Laodicea was located at the crossroads of trade routes, and so it became a center of commerce and very wealthy. Its soil was fertile for agriculture, and it produced black wool as well as an eye ointment that was very much sought after. Now, the city was so wealthy that when it was struck very badly by an earthquake, its citizens declined financial assistance from the emperor for its rebuilding, but funded the repairs through their own means. Now, as you can see on the map, Laodicea was located about 10 kilometers from Hierapolis, where there were hot springs, and about 17 kilometers from Colossae, where there were fresh mountain springs. So you can understand the hot and the cold in the letter to Laodicea. The Laodiceans, Laodicea was a city that had no water. And so they had to pipe water down from these two places. But as you can imagine, the travel of the water, you know, the route was long. By the time the water got to Laodicea, it was no longer hot if it had come from Hierapolis, or cold if it had come from Colossae. Moreover, as the water traveled to Laodicea, it picked up naturally occurring salts, so that by the time the water got to Laodicea, you turn on your tap, what comes out of your tap was water that was unpalatable because it had picked up all these natural salts. In fact, it was also quite nausea-inducing. That was the water that they had to drink. Now, it appears from Revelation chapter 3 that the condition of the cities also affected the attitude of the Christians there. So to the church in Sardis, Jesus said, "You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." And to the church in Laodicea, Jesus said, "You are lukewarm. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor," considering that they were rich, "blind," considering that they produce eye ointment, "and naked," considering that they produce black wool. Now, one church, as we can see, rested on past laurels that no longer existed, while the other regarded its material success as a sign of its spiritual well-being. Do these problems sound familiar to us in Singapore? Now, there was one difference between the church in Sardis and the church in Laodicea. In Sardis, there were still some parts of its witness that was salvageable, and there were a few exceptional believers who had stood firm and did not let past success get into their heads. Now, by comparison, it seemed that every believer in the church in Laodicea had equated material success with spiritual success, and every one of them needed to sit up and respond to correction. The letter to the church in Laodicea was the only one out of the letters to the seven churches that contained no commendation at all. Full of condemnation, but no commendation. Now, indeed, the Christians in both cities needed to act immediately because their witness was gravely endangered. The Christians in Sardis were spiritually lethargic and complacent. So Jesus ordered them to wake up, or actually stay awake. Wake up and strengthen what remained and was about to die. Now, perhaps in the past they had been highly regarded as a spiritually healthy church, but now they had lost vitality in their Christian witness. So, like their fortress that was reputed for being unassailable, but in fact was not, so the Sardinian Christians were living off a former renown, which Jesus saw through as no longer existing. He called them to repent. Otherwise, he would come like a thief against them, the way the foreign enemies had stormed and taken their supposedly impregnable fortress by surprise twice before. Now, the problem with the Laodicean Christians was that their witness as disciples of Christ had become severely compromised. And we deduce this from the way Jesus introduced himself in his letter to them as the faithful and true witness. Being lukewarm, they were neither on fire for the Lord nor refreshing to the pagan society in which they were situated. And so Jesus wanted to spit them out of his mouth. Now, that was a terrible rebuke. Now, we all know what spit is. Huh? Now, in many cultures around the world, to spit on somebody is to show great scorn and disdain to that person and cause, of course, very great offense and humiliation. Huh? So that's what spitting on somebody is. But can you imagine what it means to be the spit? Because that's what Jesus called the church in Laodicea, right? They were the spit. He wanted to spit them out. To be the spit means that you are the lowest of the low, the most useless of the useless. Now, that was how Jesus came to regard the Laodicean Christians with their practically non-existent witness. They became a worldly church and they needed to repent. Hence, instead of the material wealth that they had, Jesus counseled them to buy from him three items. Now, before we go into what these three items were, we note that Jesus used the word buy, B-U-Y, buy. Perhaps being a center of commerce, the Laodiceans understood what it means to buy. Now, when we buy something, we give up something else, usually money, in order to obtain in exchange the object that we desire. So we could say that Jesus was asking them to give up their false pretenses, give up their boasting, and give up their materialism, and exchange them for gold refined by fire, white garments, and eye salve. Gold that is refined by fire probably meant separating from the impurities of their lives, which could be idolatry or materialism or some other worldly values and beliefs. White garments probably referred to garments that were unstained by such impurities, meaning go and live lives that are faithful and true to Jesus. Eye salve probably meant spiritual discernment so as to be constantly aware of the dangers that worldliness pose to their faith. Christians living in Singapore face quite similar challenges that the Christians in Sardis and Laodicea faced. This is how Singapore is described in Wikipedia, all right? And you will see on the slide, a highly developed country, Singapore is tied at 12th on the UN Human Development Index and has the second highest GDP per capita in the world. Identified as a tax haven, Singapore is the only country in Asia with a AAA sovereign credit rating from all major rating agencies. It is a major aviation, financial, and maritime shipping hub, and has consistently been ranked as one of the most expensive cities to live in for expatriates and foreign workers. Singapore is placed highly in key social indicators: education, healthcare, quality of life, personal safety, infrastructure, and housing, with a home ownership rate of 88%. Singaporeans enjoy one of the longest life expectancies, fastest internet connection speeds, lowest infant mortality rates, and lowest levels of corruption in the world. Now, whether or not this description is 100% accurate and reliable, what we can definitely say is that generally life in Singapore is quite good compared to many other places in the world. As one of my neighbors who lives two stories above me said, if Singapore had temperate instead of tropical climate, this would really be heaven on earth. Now, the profile of a Christian in Singapore is a fairly well-educated, middle to upper-middle-class person with a well-paying job. Many of us here fit into that description. Now, those of us who are youths and children, well, we also enjoy a standard of living that our parents' purchasing power can afford. We experience material well-being and a sense of security that people in many other nations do not. Now, what kind of spiritual problems can Christians like us face? Let me name you a few. Pride, materialism, boasting, forgetfulness of God, and a loss of appetite for spiritual things. This problem was already predicted as far back as in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when Moses warned the Israelites as follows: take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. I have seen the face of this kind of spiritual problem when I graduated from university. As a law student, I had participated in the activities of a campus ministry and joined with fellow undergraduates in prayer, in Bible study, in worship, and also in outreach efforts to non-Christians. I mean, we did all that in order to deepen our own Christian discipleship. But when we graduated, some of these friends simply faded from the scene, no longer as interested in spiritual things as they used to be. Now, from my vantage point, the only thing that changed for them was graduation and going out to work in a relatively well-paying job as legal professionals. I mean, of course, the difference between a working adult and a student is that the working adult has more responsibility and less time. But there is also a difference between being busy and losing the appetite for spiritual things. Now, like the church in Sardis that leaned on past reputation, did my friends think that their previous active involvement in discipleship and evangelism had once for all distinguished them as mature Christians, and so they need not try so hard anymore? I mean, just who were they trying to impress, people or God? Like the church in Laodicea that was materially prosperous, did they think that the high salaries that they had, that they drew, and the professional prestige that they enjoyed as lawyers signify and confirm that they were doing well spiritually? To avoid the problems of the church in Sardis and the church in Laodicea, every church and every Christian in Singapore must answer the following two questions. First, does the experience of personal growth, spiritual growth, and ministry success mean that we have arrived and need not strive any longer? Second, When we feel secure and enjoy a good life, do we therefore believe that we are doing well spiritually? Now, regarding the first question, let me say that we will only arrive when we get to heaven. Until then, our past reputation in personal godliness or ministry success does nothing for us if we do not continue to do well. As I said earlier, who are we trying to impress? Regarding the second question, let us understand that while God does bless his people materially, that is the result of his gracious choice and not because they are necessarily deserving. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said that God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Just because the evil and the unjust receive blessing from God, well, that does not mean that God is pleased with them, only that God is being gracious to them. On the other hand, we have read that the Christians in Smyrna and Philadelphia were having a hard time, but that did not mean that God was displeased with them. Now, many churches make the mistake of electing persons who are successful in their marketplace careers into leadership because they assume that such persons are also doing well spiritually. But that is such a misguided and dangerous assumption. Now, have you sometimes noticed how some high flyers in their jobs are invited to address other Christians at conferences on matters pertaining to Christian leadership and spiritual formation just because they claim to be Christians? But they might actually be unqualified to speak on such matters if the only credential they have is that they warm the pews every Sunday. Now, personally, I am very wary about personality cults in Christian circles. And I have learned never to invite celebrity speakers for Hebron camps and other activities as a way of increasing attendance and participation. In Hebron, we take at least a year to prepare a person who has the potential to run for elected office in order that we might check him out or check her out first for consistent godly living. We do not simply look at what their jobs are or what success they have had previously and then ask them to sign the nomination form for election to the session. Similarly, our youth ministry leaders are not appointed just because they are studying in a top-ranked school or institution or because their parents are leaders in Hebron, as though riding of some imaginary family reputation. Indeed, spiritual vitality in the churches in Sardis and Laodicea diminished because of complacency and worldliness. For Christians and churches in Singapore, complacency sets in when our church has been around for many years or we have been Christians and going to church for many years, and on that basis, we think that we are doing well spiritually. But is that all an outward show only? For Christians and churches in Singapore, worldliness sets in when we use material success to measure spiritual well-being. That was precisely how the prophet Samuel failed when he tried to discern the next king of Israel from among Jesse's sons. And God said to him, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Jesus urged the Sardians to strengthen what remained and was about to die. A witness that is compromised by complacency can be salvaged by remembering what has been learned before and persevering in it. He urged the Laodiceans to be zealous. A witness that is compromised by worldliness must be overhauled by intentional and continual separation from worldly influences. Now, even though he was stern with Sardis and Laodicea, Jesus said, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." He does not give up on those who are his or write them off, no matter how far they have strayed. This is the commitment of our Lord to us, because as we have read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Indeed, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he calls out, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Now, this verse, as you might know, has been used in evangelism, inviting non-Christians to respond to the gospel message. But we see now that it is in fact given to believers who have strayed from fellowship with Jesus. If we have become spiritually apathetic, if we have been influenced more by the world than by Jesus, or if we have lost our appetite for spiritual things, then we must let Jesus back into our lives once more. Now, later on in today's service, we will have the Lord's Supper. And that is a very, very tangible expression of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and engaging in table fellowship with Jesus. Those of us who are communicants should not just pop the bread and the grape juice into our mouths, but let us think about the body of Christ that was pierced and the blood of Christ that was spilt for us, to save us and to give us life. And let us savor his great love that was shown to us. But let me return to my illustration about the hidden road sign. When we are complacent or worldly, our lives will not reflect the difference that Jesus ought to make in us. We will become like road signs that are hidden by overgrown foliage. Wherever God sends us, our function is to witness for Jesus. But when the difference in us is concealed, then the people of the world for whom we are to be witnesses cannot see Jesus in us. It is in this way that our witness, like the churches in Sardis and Laodicea, is compromise. Let us repent and be zealous for him. All right. I'd like you to form into small groups of just two or three persons at the most. I mean, if you see somebody sitting alone and you can approach him or her, all right, please do so, so that we can have a time of discussion. I'd like you to discuss just one question. Which troubles you more, complacency or worldliness? And then give one reason for your choice. And then bring home the second question to meditate on your own time. Okay, what can I do with that problem? All right, we'll spend the next few minutes. So can you just turn around, and if somebody is sitting alone, just approach the person. Okay, just be brave about this. Yeah, thank you. So in 5 minutes, please turn around and talk with some people. Let's pray together. Let us pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you that you have placed us here in Singapore. And in Singapore, we enjoy good government, and along with that, prosperity, our lives are comfortable. But oh God, we heed the words of Scripture, that when good things happen for us, that when we are materially successful and prosperous, that we do not forget you, that we do not forget that it was because of your grace that you have given to us such plenty. We pray, O God, that when we are in such comfortable situations, that we will act to do more, to be able to carry your word further, to deepen your word within our lives, and also to broaden its reach to those who have not yet heard. O God, keep us from being complacent. Keep us from becoming worldly. Help us to be careful as we live from day to day. Cause us to encourage one another to stay firm and strong in the Lord and obedient to your word, so that we do not turn to the left nor to the right, but keep walking along the narrow road that your word prescribes for us. So help us, Lord, to stay faithful to you, especially in times of plenty. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.